Thank you, Jesus, that we get to open your word one more time. And I pray that my words will be true to your word today, Lord God. And we do know that your ancient words are not only ancient, but alive and true even today. And that our hearts and our minds can be woven and molded and changed by you, God. Help us to just stay pliable and ready and available to you. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1527. I've titled this Vision Quest. I hope that's not cultural appropriation in the wrong way, but I actually think that Jesus kind of had the thing going here. He hasn't started his ministry yet. He's either in his late 20s, maybe 30 years old, still living with his folks, you know, kind of. That still happens now, right? And he had just gotten baptized by John the Baptizer, and Mark talks about how he just immediately was taken by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And if you think about, you know, some of the native cultures right now where they have a vision quest as kids are moving into adulthood, the young men especially will go out and spend time wherever the elders of the tribe or nation would direct them, and they would spend this time just either fasting or finding a way to living on their own, sort of thing. And Jesus goes into the wilderness and for 40 days doesn't eat anything. Some of us have had a 40-day fast, but in the comfort of our homes, never in the wilderness, out with the wild animals and the heat and the elements and all that sort of stuff. And so he's out there, and during this time, the enemy, Satan, the devil, finds opportunity to try to come at him. And it says that he was tempted and tested by the devil for the whole 40 days. We get some elements of that in Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't really talk much about what the temptations were, but we know that he was tempted in every way that we were from the Hebrews passage. And so as we look at the three examples that both Matthew and Luke share, and they're in a little bit different order, so we don't know exactly the order that they actually happened in, but we do know that the enemy came at Jesus the same way he comes at us. The schemes of the devil is something we need to be aware of. If we're going to be able to combat Satan and not fall prey to his little plans and his schemes, we kind of need to recognize what they are, and then we also can learn what's a proper way to approach this. And if we seek God and stay focused on God constantly, our mind is serving Him and recognizing who we are in Him, it's a whole lot easier to resist the devil. Because, you know, James talks about if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, and then you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, if we don't draw near to God, the devil's not going to flee from you. He's going to think, here's open season, I'm on you. And so if we're near God, and it's like, I've talked about this a couple times when Kathy and I were working as house parents. We had a little kid in our midst that was just a real jerk. And he was doing some terrible, stupid things. And we were at a park one time, and I hear some older teenage boys, maybe early 20s, shouting and yelling, and they were quite upset. And I figured, okay, this is probably something to do with some of our kids. We'd been at this park with the river, and it was a hot day, and so we kind of go down there, and they're out on this dock, and our kids, two of them, are standing on the shore throwing rocks at these guys that can't get to any rocks because they're out by the water. And they're about ready to come and kill these two little boys until I stand there, and I was just a little bit bigger than these 20-year-olds, 19-year-olds, whatever they were, and my presence there and my assurance that they were going to be dealt with, these kids will be dealt with, was enough to get the guys to back off and not kill them. And I kind of picture that in the very minimal sense that, you know, when God is behind us, there is no enemy that can come against us. Amen. And it doesn't mean that we're doing the right thing. It doesn't mean that we're okay and wonderful. We don't get a pass either. God's also going to deal with us. And so I love the comfort that I can recognize that if I draw near to God, even in the worst of times, even when I need to confess and even when I need to turn my life back to him, if I draw near to God, he'll draw near to me, and then the devil will flee from me. And so we get this vision quest, this opportunity where Jesus is out in the wilderness and he's going to be dealt with by Satan. But he's not there just happenstance. It's not like a mistake or anything. Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 12. At once, right after the baptism, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. So this is a Spirit-led event. This is not something that shouldn't have happened. He was being directed by God the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness, and while he's there, for 40 days, he was being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So it's kind of an interesting... This is all that Mark tells about it. It's very short. Mark keeps on moving to the next thing, right after this. Baptism, temptation, boom, we're going to go starting into ministry. And you know, this is the way Mark is kind of worked his book, but we do get some fill-in from some of the other passages. In Matthew 4, and again, if you want to follow in the Pew Bible, you'd be on page 1477. Matthew 4 and verses 1 to 11 give this same account in a little bit more detail and different detail. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, that part's the same, it says, to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Any of you, like, okay, after fasting all night and waiting for breakfast, I was hungry. I mean, most days, that's kind of where we're at. Sometimes, you know, a couple days later, it's like, okay, I'm really hungry. Actually, when you start doing an extended fast, your desire for food will kind of wane a little bit for a while. And then, but by the time you get to 40 days, you're going to start getting hungry again. Your body's saying, I'm done. Can't take anymore. So this is a real desire. He's going to be hungry. He's going to want to eat something. And Satan kind of knows our weaknesses. So he comes in. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Okay? He can do anything. He's the Son of God, right? So he could do this. And he's hungry. The temptation would be, yeah, well, there's a good idea. I'd like some bread. Look at this rock. Now it's bread. Okay? And he could eat. And there wouldn't have been anything wrong with that in itself. But we need to hear from God, when is it time to do what we need to do? And it's kind of interesting that Satan would use this. It's like, okay, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. It's interesting, too, that he keeps on using that term, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. He's trying to throw doubt. What had just happened 40 days earlier? The baptism, the skies opened up, and a voice from heaven says, you are my Son in whom I am well pleased. It's like, you're the Son that I love. You're my Son. It's like, okay, there's no doubt at that time that he's the Son. Satan's thinking, okay, he's probably really tired, hasn't eaten for 40 days, he's been out here with the wild animals in the wilderness, maybe I can get him to doubt the fact that he's the Son of God. Why would God let him go through this? Do Christians ever start doubting? It's like you remember your position in Christ when you're on, you know, the mountaintop experience, everything's going well, you're surrounded by people that love God and love you, and you're encouraged. But then you can have those times where you're alone and you can get discouraged and start wondering, okay, does God really care? If he really cared, why did the stock market go down again last week? If he really cared, why is it raining every single day when I'm trying to exercise and I want to lose all this weight? And if he really cared, you know, and we can come up with all kinds of reasons why we don't think God is on our side and working with us. Well, certainly Jesus in the wilderness with wild animals, being tempted by Satan for 40 days, if he had any doubts at all, they would have come up about that time. I love his response. It is written. And that was Jesus' response to all of the temptations. It's like, okay, but the Bible says that the truth is, God's word is, and so he comes up, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's like, Yeah, and probably hungry. But bread is not the most important thing. What's most important is that I know I need to know God's word, God's voice, God's direction. And if I know that, then the stomach pain can go away. There's an example in John chapter 4, and you kind of read the whole chapter, that there's this situation where Jesus is out with his disciples. They're going different places. They go along, and they're tired. They're hungry. Jesus sits down by a well and starts talking with this lady, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You probably heard that story, and they're having a conversation and all this. Well, where are the disciples at this time? They're in town trying to get some food so that they can bring it back to Jesus, who's tired, because he's human and he's, you know, got the same issues that we all have when we get tired and hungry. You just want to sit and relax. So they come back and they say, "Rabbi, eat something," you know. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Of course, then they start wondering, did somebody bring him some food while we were out trying to get him food? We're going through all this and somebody else brought him some food? What's the deal with that? And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's, you know, Jesus continuously was just saying, I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do God's work. And so if we're feeling hungry and it's not time to eat, we'll probably just turn to God and he's going to take that hunger concern away too. We'll have food that we don't, you know, have to consume with our body. Have you ever felt like you're eating just out of stress eating? You're eating because it's there, because you don't know what to do with your life, and so you're grazing. And if you happen to have been at the food bank the day before, and all of a sudden there's like all kinds of stuff on the counter that didn't get put away, we find a way to put it away, don't we? And we just kind of, you can do that. But Jesus knew his priorities. And so when the enemy came to him trying to tempt him to make rocks into bread, he's like, you know, I'm just only going to serve God. When he says it's time to turn rocks into bread, sure, I'll do that then, but not until. And then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Starts out again, if you are the Son of God. We know Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God, and that shouldn't be a question or an issue. But one of the schemes of the enemy, the schemes of the devil, is that he's going to continually try to come at you and poke and goad. We do that in relationships too, don't we? What's the weakest point? You know, where in marriage relationships, for example, if there's something in our past that we know is going to get somebody feeling bad, and you're having an argument and you're losing, that's usually me. You come up with something to poke your partner about that maybe will get them to feel as bad as you're feeling. And you know, why does Satan keep on wanting to say, if you're the Son of God? He had been an angel. He'd been a worship leader in heaven, proclaiming the goodness and the glory of God. And he let that go to his head. And his doubt was, well, I don't really need him, and I think the praise and glory should come on to me. And I think he's trying to get Jesus to just doubt who he is. And when we don't see ourselves for who we are and the way we are, we can make some really poor choices. And that's one of the enemy's schemes, is to try to get us to make poor choices by not recognizing who we are in Christ. So enemy, he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, and he goes to Scripture, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now this passage that the devil quotes comes from Psalm 91, and it's actually for all of us too. God is going to care for us. He's going to keep us from harm. But that doesn't mean you go out and do stupid things and try to force him to help you. It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Pretty bizarre thing. I mean, if we recognize who Jesus is, he's got all that anyway. He's after the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, all authority has been given to Jesus. What Satan's really offering him here is a little shortcut. It's like, do you really think that these people are worth this? Why would you die for them? Why would you do your father's plan when you could just have it? I'll give it to you. It could be yours now. You could bypass the cross and have all the glory. Now, Jesus knew better. Again, the enemy, that was kind of his thought. It's like, I want all the glory. I want all the glory. And that's what got him thrown out of heaven. It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So that's the Matthew passage. I think it's one of those things that as we look at a little bit more detail, I mean, Mark says, yeah, he was in the wilderness 40 days, wild animals, angels. Let's move on. Matthew gives a little bit more detail. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, there's this verse that talks about temptation. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the enemy, Satan, his scheme is to try to get us to see the world as reality and God as some myth that is unattainable. And he's been very successful in many ways. The Luke passage, it's in Luke chapter 4. If you want to follow along in the Bibles for the Luke rendition of what's going on here, Luke 4 is on page 1569 in the Pew Bible. 1569. Luke 4, starting in verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Very similar to Matthew. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So one of the desires of the flesh, obviously, is like when we see food and we're hungry, we want to eat. Other desires of the flesh would be sexual desires. There's a lot of things that, warnings in Scripture. There's boundaries and understanding of, you know, this is God's way, this is the world's way. And the world keeps saying, yeah, God's way doesn't matter. Just he's not going to be upset. He won't really care. It's kind of what Satan showed up with Adam and Eve, right? Does he really want you to not enjoy this special treat? You know, how many people have heard that, you know, God's made all things and so this drug is all part of nature and you should just enjoy it because it's natural, and if God didn't want you to have it, he wouldn't have created it. And if God didn't want you to enjoy all these lustful thoughts, then he wouldn't have shown them to you. And, you know, people can rationalize all kinds of different ways that lust of the flesh. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. So now we've got the lust of the eyes. He said to him, I'll give all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus' answer, of course, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil leads him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. You know, I've read different things. It could have been 300 feet above the ground. It could have been 450 feet above some cliff. But it's pretty high. You know, it's not one of those things where if you take a fall, you're going to be okay. It's going to do you harm. He leads him up there. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. So just prove that God's word is true. Prove that you're the Son of God. Prove that he's going to care for you. And that's kind of, you know, the pride of life is a weird one, isn't it? One of the kings, you know, a foreign king came to him, and rather than just having a conversation and feeding him a meal, he says, hey, look at all this stuff that we've acquired. And he takes him into the temple treasury and shows him everything. And he says, look how proud I am of all this stuff. And ends up losing it all. It's like, you know, pride, if we think that we've accomplished something, we're taking credit for what God has done, because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And if we say, look at what I've done, look at how I've been so smart to make these decisions, and, you know, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, and I built this, and there was even a political year where their whole thing was, we built this, we made this. And they brought all these people out, and they were talking about how they built this, but most of it was because somebody had given them some help. And it's like, do we recognize we really can't do anything on our own? With God, all things are possible, but in our own strength, we're going to find ways to mess things up and ruin it. And pride about something that we didn't do seems kind of silly. You know, I can be really proud that our soccer team was winning games, but I was sitting on the bench. I can be proud that we were undefeated in basketball in high school, but we were playing teams that didn't have the same opportunities that we had, and didn't have the coaching, and didn't have the facilities. And so it's like, okay, pride is silly, because it's really, if I'm doing something well, it's because God's enabled me to do that. So Jesus is like, don't put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time, is the way that Luke finishes it. It's like, yeah, he wasn't done with him. He did come back at him. We know that on the cross, the enemy again thought he was going to get the upper hand. He keeps trying. He's not going to give up. So what does that tell us about how do we respond? Just keep your focus on God, continually turning back to recognizing He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one. He's the salvation, the Redeemer. Everything we need comes from Christ. And if we take our focus off of that, if we start thinking, well, you know, look at this world. It's pretty wonderful. And it is. But why is it wonderful? Well, God created it and He sustains it. If one morning Jesus wakes up and, you know, God decides, I'm not going to sustain the world any longer. There's nothing holding atoms and every other part of the structure together other than God's perfect will. So Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. We may not have had the exact same temptations, but Jesus has been tempted in every way that we have been. Yet, without sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can approach the throne of grace because we've got an intercessor. We've got Jesus going between us and what we deserve. Wages of sin is death. Well, that's been paid for. It's been taken care of. Death on the cross paid for my sins. I can't be proud about that. I put holy, perfect individual on a cross to pay for what I didn't do right. At the baptism, Jesus comes and he identifies with humanity and says, I'm going to participate in this baptism of confession. Because he's identifying with humans as a human, and he is then taken to the wilderness, and he identifies with us as like, yeah, every possible way that you could be tempted, Jesus was tempted. The difference is, when we're tempted, we oftentimes, more often than we'd like to think, fall for that temptation. We don't come out the other side victorious. we shouldn't beat ourselves up about that necessarily, because we still have a Redeemer that didn't just die for our past sins, but our present sins, our future sins. And if we draw near to Him, He's going to, you confess your sins, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive you your sins, He'll take care of everything. And we can go to the throne of grace with confidence. We know that we're going to receive mercy and find grace that will help us in our time of need. You know, salvation is for our time of need, but that's all the time. And I'm so grateful that Jesus understands us and has modeled for us perfection. And yes, that's the standard that He wants us all to have. We really should be holy because He's holy. Scripture is very clear about that. It doesn't say, yeah, do whatever you want because your sins are covered. That's a different religion somewhere. I don't know what that is, but it's not Christianity. Just recognize that God is with you, that He, Holy Spirit, dwells in you and will carry you through. And so when the enemy comes and tempts you, it's like, go to Scripture. Keep your focus on God, and you can resist. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Amen.
And we're